Amen. He is alive. Amen. Thank you, God. I will welcome everyone. I'm so glad that you're here worshiping with us on this Resurrection Sunday. And Jesus is alive. Amen. Is he alive in you this morning? Amen. So glad that you're with us this morning. My name is Sheldon Miles. I'm the lead pastor of this awesome church here. And I want to welcome those who are watching online in the 715. So glad that you're connecting with us. Wasn't it just a wonderful time of worship this morning, giving praise to our risen Savior? Jesus is alive. I want to get right into my message today as we talk about this wonderful resurrection. You know, last year, 81% of Americans celebrated Easter. In some way, shape, or form, 81% of people. But I just wonder, if we could really survey these folks, I would wonder, I would ask them, do they really know what it's all about? Do they really, I just even wonder, you know, we got the whole Easter bunny thing going on and the Easter basket and all that fun, but do they really, do they get the Jesus connection? Do they really understand what Jesus did on that cross and that he conquered death? You know, what does that even mean? He conquered death. Do they understand the significance of the resurrection? I want to talk about the resurrection today. I want to talk about this Jesus guy. You know, have you ever even noticed you go into grocery stores today, around this time of season, and they always got on the magazines. You'll see it. I saw it the other day. All these different magazines. Who is Jesus? You know, what did he really do? What is Easter all about? You ever notice that? You know, so people are asking that question. People are wondering what is this resurrection all about? Who is this Jesus guy? In fact, in Mark 8:29, even Jesus looked at his disciples, and I think he had one of these moments, and he just looked at his disciples. And he said, who do you say that I am? I ask you this morning, who do you say that he is? I mean, we all know this Jesus guy, but who is he? Who is he? And this is why this is so important, because whether you realize it or not, answering that question has a direct effect on how you live today. Do you realize that? Who he is to you has a direct effect on how you live. But not only that, it has a direct effect on your eternal destination. In John chapter 11, Jesus is talking to Martha. And Martha is the sister of Lazarus. Lazarus, if you know the story of Lazarus has just died. He was a friend of Jesus, and he died 4 days earlier. And you can just maybe imagine that maybe Martha is just a little disappointed because she knows who Jesus is. And if Jesus had just been there, really gone out of his way to get there, he could have healed him and he would have never died. But now he's dead. And it's 4 days later. And so Jesus said, he looks at her and he says, listen, he said, Martha, I am the resurrection and life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. So I understand here that Jesus in this passage here, he's not just talking about Lazarus. He's talking about what he's going to do 3 days later after dying on a cross. That's what he's going to do. But not only is he talking about 3 days later after dying on the cross, he's saying, listen, not only me, but you. I am the resurrection and the life. And those who put their belief in me, you also will experience the resurrection. What is resurrection, anyhow? Yeah, that word. Again, one of those words you hear a lot. The Christians say that word, Resurrection Sunday. What exactly does that mean? The word resurrection, the Greek is anastasis, and I hope I said that right. But literally, resurrection is to take something that is dead and make it alive again. Something that just is completely dead and has no hope, but miraculously someone intervenes, and that thing that was dead comes alive. This morning, I want to kind of go through the scriptures a little bit. I want to go through the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because they tell the story of the resurrection, of Easter and resurrection. And I want to pick up what is happening on that resurrection day. Can we just kind of go there this morning? So it's the day after Jesus was crucified, and it was the Sabbath. And the leading priest, they called for Jesus' death. They went to Pilate, and they said, listen, we remember when this Jesus guy was around, he once said he would rise from the dead 3 days later. And we don't want that to happen. We don't want no confusion, no mistakes here. And so he insisted, hey, Pilate, listen, you need to do something about that. And so what he did is Pilate agreed, and Pilate said this. He goes, okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to put some Roman guards in front of the tomb. Remember, Jesus' body is in the tomb now, and I'm going to put some Roman guards there. And if you're a Roman guard and you're given assignment to protect the tomb that nobody breaks in and nobody tries to steal the body and say, hey, he was resurrected, and you don't succeed in your mission, that's the death penalty. That's the death penalty. So these guards, they're going to be on the ball here. So he puts Roman guards there. But not only that, Pilate puts a Roman seal. Roman seal is just a big splotch of clay over the stone. So if anybody moves that stone, that clay is going to break. And that has a Roman seal on it. If you break a Roman seal, oh, pity on you. Oh, bad things are coming your way. You do not break a Roman seal. It would be punishable by death. So then we move to the next day. And it says, the Bible says that very early the next morning, there was this violent earthquake. And an angel appeared at the tomb and rolled back the stone. And the guards were like, they're terrified because they had never seen an angel. Anybody seen an angel? I don't know if I want to know. But they see an angel, man, and that's going to catch my attention. This angel comes and breaks the seal and rolls the tomb away, and these guards are, boom, out of there. They're terrified. Meanwhile, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they're on their way to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body with spices. And that was kind of a customary thing to do at those times. But when they arrived, they were shocked. Like, wait a second. We saw the stone rolled over the tomb. The stone is rolled away, a massive stone. And they looked in, and there is no body in the tomb. And they're afraid, and they're wondering, what is happening here? Jesus' body, it was not there. It was gone. And so the angel said to him, it said, why are you crying? And she said, they have taken away my Lord. And the angel responded, don't be alarmed. Listen to this part. Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, isn't here. He is risen from the dead. He's not dead anymore. You saw him die on a cross, a horrible, horrible death. You saw his heart stop beating. He's no longer breathing. You saw that happen. He's not dead anymore. He's alive. He is very much alive. And then he says, I want you to go tell the disciples that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee, and you will see him there just as he told you before he died. And so Mary, she's so excited, and she begins to hurry from the tomb to tell the disciples. Now, let's get back to the guards here, because the guards are like, they're afraid, and so they don't go to their commanders, but instead they go to the high priest, and they have to explain, we don't know, you're not going to believe this, what happened here, but these angels showed up, they rolled the stone away, and this is just crazy. And so to avoid the embarrassment of what happened, the priest gave the soldiers a large sum of money and said, listen, we're going to cover for you. And they told them, tell the people, if you're asked about this, tell the people that his disciples came during the night and stole him away while they were asleep. And so the soldiers took the money, and they did what the priest said to do. But listen to me, and you know this to be true. The priest, nobody was going to believe their story because everybody understood, first of all, there's no thieves that are going to be capable of moving that massive stone away without waking up the Roman guards. It's just not possible. Second of all, no Roman soldier would confess that they failed their assignment. Nobody's going to believe this story. Meanwhile, Jesus suddenly appeared to two Marys along the roadside, and Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers, go tell the disciples to go to Galilee, and they will see me there." So they rushed back to the disciples, and they told them what happened. Can you just imagine how exciting that would be? And when the disciples heard the story, they didn't believe them. Like, what is wrong with you ladies? What is wrong? I don't understand. But Peter and John, they're just curious enough to like, okay, we got to figure this out. And so they go to the tomb, and they find out for themselves. They look into the tomb, and they see the stone rolled away, and they look into the tomb, and sure enough, Jesus' body is not there. All they see is his grave clothes. And they're confused. And they're wondering. And they just declare, sure enough, he's not there. What happened here? That very evening, all the disciples, they were all together in a locked room. And all of a sudden, Jesus appears before them. Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And then it says that, and it says, and with that, he breathed on them the Holy Spirit. And at that moment, right there, what was just a transforming moment in the lives of these men and women. Because it was at that moment that Jesus placed inside of them the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit began to transform and renew their lives. You hear that Christian phrase, you hear this a lot, that you hear that phrase, being born again. Well, that was the first experience, the first born again experience at that moment. The disciples were born again. But there was that one who was doubting. Remember him? Who was that one that disciple who doubted? Thomas. Remember Thomas? Thomas like, man, I'm still not buying this thing, man. He wasn't there, and he was just still a little bit confused. And Thomas said this, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." But then 1 week later, they were all together again. And Jesus shows up. "Peace be with you." Then he looks at Thomas. "Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put your hands in my side. Stop doubting and believe." And I can just put this message on pause here for just a second. Maybe the Holy Spirit is saying that to you this Resurrection Sunday. Maybe some of you have been following a faith journey that you're just filled with doubt. And I think Jesus would be looking at you today just as he looked at Thomas, and he says, "Stop doubting and believe." It was true. Jesus was not dead. He was alive. And that changed everything. The Bible says, in my Bible, it tells me that Jesus kept reappearing to these disciples. 13 times, 13 different times, Jesus reappeared to these disciples. In fact, there's one situation where he appeared to over 500 people in one setting. And this happened many times until one day the disciples saw him visibly ascend into heaven. But before he left, one of those times, he talked to his disciples and said, "Listen, guys, listen. You know this mission that we were on, that I was on here on this earth, and I'm handing the baton to you, and I'm commanding you to go into all the world, and I want you to tell people about this resurrected Jesus that you're seeing here right now. I don't want you to keep this to yourself. I want you to tell the whole world that the Son of God, Jesus, is alive. And if you invite him into your life, he will transform you, and you will become born again, and that will change everything." Everything. And so the Bible says that these disciples, who were so afraid at that time, that they began to go out boldly proclaiming a risen Savior. They were, again, people who were so afraid, now boldly proclaim Jesus is alive. The scriptures tell us this, and even church history tells us, that almost all of these disciples died a martyr's death. Now, can I ask you a question this morning? How many of you would be willing to die for a lie? Would you be willing, if you knew something was not the truth, how strong would you stand on that lie that you know is not true? But scriptures tell us, and even the church history tells us, that each and every one of these disciples died a horrific death. They stood for truth. So this morning I want to talk about, I just share with you the story, the resurrection story. It's in my Bible, and it's in yours. It's why we are here today, to celebrate the resurrection. And the question that is asked, what is so significant about the resurrection? Why this thing that we are celebrating today, why is this so important? The resurrection this morning, I want to share with you this morning, it means three things for us today. Three things. The first thing that the resurrection represents, that Jesus is alive. He is not dead. He is alive. He is alive today. If the resurrection happened, Jesus is not dead. He is alive. He is alive. Jesus was, in Revelations, he was talking about himself. He says in Revelations 1:18, he says, I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. It's alive. So if Jesus is alive today, people are like, okay, if Jesus is alive, then what is he doing? You ever wonder that? What is Jesus doing? The three things that Jesus is doing today. First of all, he is inclusively inviting. Continuously, inclusively inviting. He's continually inviting everyone to come into relationship with him. Just grab this thought. Grab this thought. God's greatest desire for each and every one of you is to have a relationship with you. Jesus does not want your religion. He wants a relationship. If you could just grasp that, it will change your life. He wants a relationship with you. And so the Bible says that Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart. And he's wanting to be invited into your life. And he's constantly speaking to people, inviting them to come into relationship with him. So the three things that he's doing, he's inclusively inviting. Second of all, he's consistently interacting. His greatest desire is to live in relationship with you. And you have the ability to talk with God, to interact with God, the living God, through his son, Jesus Christ. In fact, I was out early this morning in our neighborhood just walking and talking with my Lord and Savior, interacting with Jesus. And there's times I go to him and my heart is broken. I'm frustrated. I have anxiousness. And I was just like, man, Michelle, I got to go for a walk. I go out and I talk to my Savior and I interact with my Lord and Savior. Isn't that amazing that you have the ability to do that? And he desires. Jesus is the one who says, come to me, all those who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And there's times that I go and I pray, and maybe the situation doesn't change, but something changes inside of me, changes my heart. You see, Jesus is alive today, and he wants so desperately to interact with you. So he's inclusively inviting, he's consistently interacting, and number three, he's continuously intervening. And there's times that I have went before God, and I said, Lord, I can't fix this thing that is broken. And our God just has a way of intervening. He knows exactly what's happening in your marriage. He knows what's happening in your body. He knows what's happening in your finances, in your heart, in your mind. And he is a God who continually heals, renews, revives, and restores. And so much more. And so much more. It's what he's doing. Jesus is alive. The second thing, that why the resurrection is so significant to us this morning, is it means that Jesus is who he says he is. If he can accomplish the resurrection, well, then he really is. We have to look through scriptures and see what he says about himself. You see, the most profound claim Jesus ever made about himself is ultimately the most controversial claim that's in the Bible today. Jesus said these words, John 14:6. If you have your Bible, go ahead and underline. The most controversial scripture in the entire Bible, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, how many of you reading that scripture, how many of you can see why that would be so controversial? That means like there's no other way to God than through Jesus. In other words, I can never be good enough. I can never accomplish. I can never do enough good works. It's not about me. It's about Jesus, about what he's done. And all I need to do is accept who he is. Jesus defines himself in three categories. He said, first of all, I am the way. The way is a natural path, a roadway. Jesus, listen to me, he was so definitive. He's talking about the way to God. I am the only way to God. He didn't say, I am a way to God. He said, I am the way. Everybody say the way. The way. I am the way to God. So I was wrestling. How can I explain this? How many of you have ever been to the Florida Keys before? Just beautiful, absolutely beautiful. So my wife and I years ago took a cruise and we went to the Florida Keys. But do you know that there is a road? If you know where the Florida Keys is, like the southernmost part of the United States, it's just this little island area that stretches out from the very bottom tip of Florida. Then there's all these little islands and you can go to the very bottom of the United States, okay? So there's a roadway called Highway 1, Highway 1. It is called the Overseas Highway. And it's really, there's only two lanes. You know, one going north, one going south. It's Highway 1. There is no other way for you to drive to the Florida Keys, to the tip of the Keys, other than that way. Now, my wife and I, we go to her parents in Minnesota, Bemidji, Minnesota, and there's multiple ways to get to Minnesota, And we've been through a couple of them, but there's only one way. Listen to me, there's only one way. And Jesus said, listen, there's not multiple ways to get to God. You got to hear me. There's only one way. And if you're trying all those other ways, man, it's a futile thing, man. You're going to find yourself in the bottom of the ocean. It doesn't work that way. I am the way. Everybody say, I'm the way. Jesus said, I am the way. And then he says this other thing. He says, I'm not only the way, the only way, but I am the truth. What Jesus is doing here is he claims to be the substantial foundation of all reality. And now we all know this. Everybody, in some way, shape, or form, we're all trying to find in this world the answer, what is truth? What is truth? And whether you realize it or not, you're living by some form of truth, whether you made it up or somebody else made it up, or whether you're living by the truth. Jesus said, I am the way and I am the truth. You see, there's a lot of people, and you hear this phrase called deconstruction. There's a lot of people who are deconstructing their faith. And the reason, what that means is they look through their Bible and they're like, okay, I like that part. I like that. Oh, that part right there, I don't like it. That's kind of bothers me. It's not inclusive or whatever people say. So they just kind of like mark it out and then they put in their own idea of what is truth. But how many of you like kind of see the problem with that already? Like when you do that, I understand a questioning God, but when you begin to like mark out and say, no, I don't like that, so it must not be true, and you put in your own truth, what that kind of does is make you equal with God. And I don't know if I want to be put on that same platform as God. That's kind of a pride issue in my life. And Jesus said, listen, if you do that, if you just scratch out and you put in your own version of truth and you try to live by that, guess what you're living by? You're living by a lie. You're living by the lie. Jesus said, I am, everybody say, the way, the truth. And then Jesus says, I am the life. Jesus is talking about in reference to his deity as the Son of God. Right here, he's claiming, I am the Son of God. And I was there, Jesus is saying, I was there with my Father at the very beginning. I was there when I was when you were just a thought in your parents' minds. I was there at the moment of conception. I am there that I give each and every one of you life right now. Hope nobody's dead in this room. Please don't let that happen. Please don't do that. But if you're alive today, that's because Jesus has given you that life to breathe. But then he says, not only this life that you have here on earth, but you have this thing called life in eternity. I am the only way. I'm the only truth, and I'm the only life. I'm the only way that you can have life in eternity is through me. The only way that you can get to God is through me. Do you understand how profound that statement is? So this morning, again, we're talking about what is so significant about the resurrection. Number one, Jesus is alive. Number two, Jesus then therefore is who he says he is. And number three, this tells us that Jesus can now do what he says that he can do. Jesus tells us this in John 5:19. He says, because I'm the Son of God, I can do what my Father does. Listen to this. Jesus explained, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Okay? Like his Father, Father God, who gave us life, Jesus is a life giver. Again, he knew all about you before you were born. He gave you life at the moment that you were conceived, and he gives you this thing that the Bible talks about, this life more abundantly. Like his Father, he's a life giver, but second of all, he is a life changer. I don't know about you. I don't know where you are in your faith journey this morning, but I want you to know because of this Jesus that I'm talking about this morning, my life has been changed. You see, through the cross, we celebrated the cross. What he did, he paid the penalty for my sins. But because he showed himself to be God through his resurrection, through the cross and resurrection, my past is changed. And your past can be changed as well. There's some of you, don't raise your hand at this, what I'm about to ask you, but how many of you, don't raise your hand, but would really like parts of your past to be changed? Like, I would like that part to go away. I really regret that part. I have a lot of shame from that part. But look, listen what Paul says here, 2 Corinthians 5:7. He said, anyone who belongs to Christ has become, oh, I love this part, a new person. If you are in Christ today, you're not who you used to be. Oh, thank you, God. You see, remember that transforming work Jesus does inside of you? You become a new person. The old life is gone, and the new life has become. And what that means is through Christ, I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. Not only has God forgiven me, but I can forgive myself. That's not the person who I used to be. I'm not that person anymore. Through Christ, I am no longer who I used to be. Through Christ, I'm a new person. Through the cross and resurrection, my present is changed. Listen to what John says here, 1 John 5:11. And this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son, listen to me, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. You see, only Jesus has the ability to change my spiritual status. You know what your spiritual status is? We've all heard this song. That song, Amazing Grace. How's it go? What that song actually is talking about, it's talking about somebody's spiritual status. Remember the song, I once was, but now I'm, I once was, but now I, he's talking about your spiritual status there. That when I have the Son, I have what? I have life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Our spiritual, he's changed my present. My presence has been changed. And now I'm a new person. Through the cross and resurrection, not only does it affect my past, my present, but it affects my future. My future has changed. The most impactful life-giving verse quoted by Jesus, and we all know this. It's the sign they hold up at the football games, John 3:16. Maybe you've never read that verse, but it's the most powerful scripture verse in the Bible. It says, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. You see, through the cross and through the resurrection, it changes our future. We have an eternity. That phrase here, the key is those who believe in him. To believe in somebody back in those days was not just like, yeah, I believe Jesus is real. Like, yeah, everybody believes in Jesus. No, that's not what it meant back then. To believe in somebody was to follow them. To follow them, heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus says, for those who believe in me, those who follow me, you will receive this eternal life. So if the resurrection really happened, and it's not just a myth, then Jesus is alive. He is who he says he is, and he can do what he says he can do. Therefore, if you're sleeping right now, wake up, okay? Therefore, everybody say therefore. Therefore. What we do with this Jesus matters. You can't just not do something. To not do anything with Jesus, you're actually doing something. Do you recognize that? You know what? I think we have three options of what we can do with Jesus. And a lot of us have chosen these options. You can reject him. You can refuse to accept the reality that he is alive today, that he is who he says he is, that he can do what he says he can do. You can just choose not to believe, and that's free choice. And each of us has that opportunity. God's given that. He gave that to you as a gift. You could choose not to believe, so you can just reject him. Or you can ignore him. You can say, hey, pastor, can we just finish this up here? I believe what you're saying. I understand, yeah, I believe in the cross, I believe in the resurrection, but I'm kind of busy. Got a lot of things going on in my life. You know, maybe one of these days, you know, I'll make my peace with God, but just kind of busy. You know, there was a recent national survey that reported 70% of registered voters believe in Jesus' bodily resurrection. But here's what happens. I can say, here's two things that get in the way. Laziness and pride. And when we have laziness and pride, we just take Jesus and put him on a shelf. So we can reject him, we can ignore him. Our number three, the most powerful thing that you can do on this Easter Sunday is to receive him. It's to receive him. How do you receive Jesus? Well, first of all, you recognize I need what you did for me on the cross. That whole resurrection, I need that. That was about me. I need you. If you're here this morning, just say in your breath, I need you, Lord. I need you. You notice how that just kind of humbles your heart? That's really the way that we need to approach our risen Savior. It's with humility. And say, God, I need you. And then the second thing that we do is we repent. And that word repent means to just, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I've been lazy. I'm sorry that I've rejected you. I'm sorry that I've been prideful. I'm sorry for my sins. I'm sorry that I've taken the cross for advantage. Will you forgive me? Just each and every one of you, just in your breath. You don't need to say it out loud. Say, Jesus, forgive me. I need you. Forgive me. And then we receive him as the Lord of your life. Just say, Jesus, will you just come and live inside of me? It's as easy as that. Jesus, come and live inside of me. You know, even the Apostle Paul says this in Romans 10:9-10. He says, all you need to do is declare and believe. Declare and believe. You want Jesus to transform your life? He says this, if everybody say, if, it's your choice, your decision, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the resurrection, you will be saved. Remember, I once was what? Lost, and I am now what? I once was what? But that's what Paul is saying right there. You just declare, and you believe, and everything just begins to change. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it's by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. Then listen to this, verse 13. This is it, right here. For everyone, everybody say everyone. For everyone who calls on the Lord will be saved. If that's you this morning, I'd just like you to bow your heads with me. If you're not sure where your relationship is with Jesus, and you would like this risen Savior who is alive today to come and live in your life and transform you, just pray with me this prayer. Just say, God, I need you. I'm asking you today, on this Easter Sunday, to come and live inside of me, to forgive me of my sins, make me a new person. I choose today to put my belief in you. I choose today to make you Lord and Savior of my life. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Can we just give our risen Savior a clap out right now?